I was thinking recently about the propagation of the gospel, spreading the word, sharing with others, and the resistance that we see arising in many corners of the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to speak for a few moments on the subject rejection. Rejection. I want to ask you the question, have you ever felt the pain of rejection? It's one of the worst things people can experience, at least they think so. You know, that young man who takes him a long time, but he gets the courage to finally pop the question. What an embarrassment when it's done in a public setting. And he asks that question, will you marry me? And the woman looks at him, stunned. And this is, I can't marry you. And he's left there. He's been rejected. And in that moment, he feels the sting, the pain of rejection. Some people never get over it. For some, it lasts a lifetime. It's one of the things in life that we sometimes experience that kind of linger. Rejection. Have you ever felt that pain? The destiny of millions of lives has been changed over the heartbreaking experience of rejection. I wonder how it's affected you, if it has. And in turn, how it has affected the lives of others, because oftentimes when one feels rejection, it just doesn't affect them. Their response and how they act from that point on affects others. It's a terrible thing to face, terrible thing to go through. But you know, the pain and the sorrow we feel, though overwhelming, it seems to us at times, it's seemingly too much to bear. It pales in comparison with the rejection we read of in Luke's gospel. And I'd like for us for a moment to take a look at this passage. It's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and following. Let's take a quick read of this and see what it says. The setting is Christ is approaching Jerusalem. And he gets to a point where it's an overlook and he can see the city before him. Perhaps if you have been to the Holy Land, it might have been something like what you would see if you were on the Mount of Olives and you were looking over the Kidron Valley and you saw the city before you there. Something like that. He saw the city before him. That's the background. It says, as we read in Luke, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They didn't recognize the significance of what was happening. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his son and he was coming as their savior, and there was a message of salvation, and he knew what lay ahead for him, and he knew what was going to happen, and he knew of the rejection he would experience. They didn't know. And he sees the city before him. When you see a city from afar, it's something beautiful to behold at nighttime with all the lights. You don't see the bad things. When you're looking at something from a distance, you tend to see the bright lights and everything. Say, how beautiful. But then as you take a close-up shot, and you take a close-up shot of some of those places where there's squalor, where there's brokenness and disease, it's not so pretty. And Jesus looked upon the city, his heart was broken because he realized that though he came with a message of peace and hope and salvation, it would be rejected by many. And he knew what the future was for Jerusalem. And he knew of the pain that many of those residents would endure. So he weeps over Jerusalem. I would like to consider this morning, when we think of the rejection that Christ experienced, why do some people so readily respond to the gospel and others are unmoved and reject the message that will save their souls? Some of you get the newsletter, I think, from Brother Edward. He's a pastor. In fact, he heads up Evangelical Church over in Russia, and some of you get that. I read through his newsletter whenever it comes, and one came the other day, so I was reading through it, and they have this project over there, 1 Year for Jesus, where they're trying to hit every village and town, every little place in Russia. They're sending out teams to take the gospel, because many have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of these little towns are way up in Siberia, in these cold, frozen places, and you go into some of these towns and there's only maybe 5 or 6 people that are living there. I mean, they're really small. In fact, I think he said there was one place they went and there were 3 individuals that lived there. 3 individuals, 2 of them were sober and the other one was drunk. And they share the gospel with them. They try to share the message of Christ. And it was interesting in hearing how they put it. They said that they went to this one town that was difficult, and there was a lot of resistance because the word's gotten out in the community and the government and others, and the state church there has put out the message that these evangelicals, it's a sect. It's like a cult, and it's something that you want to stay away from. And so some of the people, they don't know a lot about it, but they just have heard this, and so they're highly resistant to the gospel because they don't want to be caught up in a sect, a cult, as we would call it. And so they want to stay away from it. And he said they went into this village, and he said they were preaching, and they said a lot of the folks, they didn't have a lot of response, but they said there was one lady that invited them into her home, and she readily received the message, and she made food for them and welcomed them and accepted Christ into her life. And they were rejoicing over this situation, how this one lady up in this distant, remote village, in this town, accepted Christ. Many heard, many had the opportunity, but they didn't all receive, but this one did, and he was rejoicing over that. The one who was recording this and passing on the information, I thought about that. You know, that's very similar to what we experience so often in our efforts for Christ here. It's not much different. People are people. We take the message of Christ and we think sometimes it seems to make so much sense. Why wouldn't anybody want to save their soul? Why wouldn't anybody want to receive the good news that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will save them and give them an assurance of eternal life in the afterlife that awaits all of us? Because, you see, we're all going there. That is the afterlife. The destination isn't the same for everybody. But the experience is similar in that we're going to leave this physical life. We're going to go into the afterlife, as we call it. We reference it as eternity. That's where we're headed. You're an eternal being. You don't cease to exist when you die. Your soul goes on, lives on. You're going to be somewhere. And yet so many reject the life-giving message of the gospel. Why is that? Well, I was thinking about this and came across some reasons why I think perhaps people reject Christ. I want to just cover a few of them for you today, because maybe you've been witnessing to individuals and you're wondering, why is this friend of yours so resistant to the gospel? Well, perhaps one of these reasons will fit your situation. There are those who have the attitude, for some, they would say, well, I don't need a Savior. That's one of the reasons why some reject. There's some people who have that attitude. I don't need a Savior. People who believe they are basically good. Well, I'm a good person. How often have you heard that? I'm a good person. I try to, you know, practice the golden rule, and I try to do good to others. I really try to be helpful, and I don't think I'm a bad person. And God, if he's really fair and just, as everybody says, certainly I'm going to make it into heaven because I'm not a bad person. I try to live according to the laws of the land. I pay my taxes, and I try to be fair. I try to even do certain deeds of compassion. I give, you know, to the poor. And I try to sometimes volunteer, and I'm not a bad person. It's amazing how many people have that attitude. They think because they're a good person. They therefore, because they're a good person, they don't need anybody to save them. They don't need a Savior. John 14:6, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. You don't have direct access to God on your own. You may think you do. You may think you can just march your way right into heaven. You know, well, I'm a good person. My goodness is going to get me there. Well, that's unfortunately not true. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing good deeds. We want you to be a good person. We want you to do all those good things. But that's not how you get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way. The only way you get into God's heaven is through me. I am the door. I'm the way you get there. And there are those that don't want to accept that. They want to rely on their goodness. Well, you know, I think that's a very chancy thing. In fact, I know from Scripture that you're wrong, but say at best you've got a 50-50 chance from your standpoint, and I don't think I'd want to take those odds. From my standpoint, you have no chance at all, but supposing you're wrong, you're going to live your life based on a fallacy? You're going to do everything you think is good, and you're going to just walk right through the pearly gates of heaven? You think that's going to happen? Not according to Christ, it's not going to happen. Not if you don't go through him. You go through Christ. He is the way. There's no other way. And so some think they just don't need a Savior. They don't think it's necessary. There are others, though. I would call it the fear of social rejection. There are some who weigh this question, and I've seen it, I think, in their eyes when I've preached in certain occasions, and I know there are people there that aren't saved. You know, there's kind of mixed, or some saved, some aren't. And there is a fear that some people have. The second one is it's a fear of social rejection. You know, it's those folks who say, what will others think? What will others think? What's my boyfriend going to think? My fiance? What are my folks going to think? What about my friends at school? Man, if I become one of these Jesus nuts, what are they going to think? I mean, right now, I'm kind of running with the in-group, you know, the kids that are really cool. What are they going to think if I accept Jesus? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to label me. I might be subject to ridicule. And so all of a sudden, they have this fear that somehow they're going to be an outcast among their friends, and they don't want to sacrifice that. And so they say, listen, your message may be good for some, but really I don't think I want to make that decision. I have other things to worry about. And they worry more about what others might think. In John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, in verse 42, it's describing the situation where Christ is ministering. And there were some important people that heard the message, just like important people today. And oftentimes, people with position, people with status, people with influence, oftentimes they're the ones who have this kind of going on inside. They're wondering, what are others going to say? What are others going to think? You know, they might have a very important position. They might be a politician. They might, Maybe it's somebody, you know, that holds a particular office. And a lot of people look to them. And they're highly esteemed. Especially people who are highly esteemed. They say, already, hey, everybody loves me already. Why am I going to sacrifice that? Why should I embrace something that's going to jeopardize my influence when already I'm popular? I think sometimes that's the question some of those who are involved in the entertainment industry, they go through that, I think. Some of them weigh this because already they're popular with maybe thousands or millions of people and they hear the gospel, and then the question is, yeah, but what will people think if I become one of these Jesus followers? And it says in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 42, Christ's ministry, it says, nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, those are the folks that thought that they had a corner on righteousness and goodness, religious leaders, they were not confessing him. They looked and they saw what someone else was doing, and the religious leaders weren't following after Christ. Many of them were rejecting him. And it goes on to say, they witnessed what the Pharisees were doing and said, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Many of the Pharisees didn't want to accept Christ and realize that others in the synagogue would put them out. They wouldn't be able to go there. They wouldn't be able to have the influence that they had before. You see, they were really concerned. They were worried about others would think. What are they going to think? And we come across people like that all the time. Some of you work in offices where there are folks like that in the office. They know you. They know you're a Christian. They know you love God. In fact, when things happen in their lives and they're looking for someone who might have an answer or someone who will even pray for them, who do they go to? They'll go to you, but they won't confess Christ because they're worried about what others in the office are going to think. They like you. Secretly, they like you. And they like you being you. And when problems come along, you're the go-to person. But they don't want that to get out because they're afraid of how it's going to affect their reputation and who they are in the eyes of others. There's thousands upon thousands of people like that. They're concerned about what someone else is going to think. And so when they're given the opportunity to accept Jesus, oftentimes you say, would you like to accept Christ? Oh, well, I guess so. Well, we can pray right here. Well, no, look around. Can't we go somewhere? Why do people want to go somewhere else? They're afraid of what others might think. They kind of want to, but they're hesitant about accepting Christ. The fear of social rejection. And then I think there's perhaps another reason why we have here, why some folks don't accept Christ. They reject the gospel. It's the love for this material world. We live in a material world. There are even songs that have been written about people being material people. They thrive. They're motivated by things they can gain in this life. And, when you stop and think about it, that's not really very odd or strange. When you think about how you grow up and all the things you're exposed to. Love for the material world. The lure of wealth and fame. And I'm going to say this, especially to the young. It's especially hard for the young person to overcome, I believe. Because you see, the young person, and by young, I'm talking about teenagers and kids as they're growing up, initially, they think about, fun and games and having a good time. But as they get older, they begin to realize, hey, I got to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. And what do? They look around and they begin to define what it means to be successful in life. And it depends upon what they focus on. Some will focus on, sports. Well, if I'm a great athlete and if they have the talent, they think I'm going to pursue this. Some think, doctors, they're highly esteemed. I think I'm going to be a doctor. Others, scientists or whatever. Others say they might have an uncle who's a great tradesman. He's good in the trades. He's a construction worker or something. They say, that's what I want to do. And they, they begin to define what they think will make them successful, and then they begin to pursue that somewhere along the line. There are some young people who don't do that at a young age. They go off to college, and you say, what are you going to major in? Well, I don't know. And so they major in something one year, and then the next year they change their major, and the third year they change their major. You know, they might change it three or four times. I talked to one young person who changed his major six times. That's pretty good when you do it in 4 years, six times. They're not sure. But the idea is somehow it's all going to be sorted out when I get to college or university, and then I'll settle on something. But the fact is that people begin to focus on things of this life, things that they can relate to. And it's very subtle. You have to be very careful, because if you're not careful, you'll become very materialistic in the decisions that you make. I think one of the greatest examples of this is when you sit down and you watch one of these shows that we have. You know, we have these talent shows and everything, and there's a couple of them that are really popular. And one of the things I find interesting is, and I've been struck by this in recent days, as you're watching the show, the people, you know, they're trying out to be contestants, and because they want to be a big star and all that, but they have to try out just to be considered, just to get to Hollywood, you know. And the interesting thing is to see the type of people that are trying out and to see their reaction. I sometimes look at my wife and say, "Where do these people come from?" I'm not trying to be condescending, but I'm just saying, where do they come from? Because you get some really strange individuals that are applying for they're trying out for these things on TV. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, that person has more problems than what they think. I say, some of them are living in another world. They're not facing reality. But the thing that amazes me is how many of these individuals, when they're being interviewed, and they say, this is everything to me. This is my whole life. This is my only opportunity. Some of them are so young, they're going to have all kinds of opportunities. But they're not looking at it realistically, you see. They put their whole heart, everything is this is everything. Everything. And then when they get the no, the reaction that some of them have on nationwide TV, I'd be embarrassed. They fall apart. They're an emotional mess. They're going to have counseling for years to come the way they react. I mean, they just can't handle it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking at that. Now, here I am, a born-again believer, Christian, and my hope, my faith is in the Lord, and I've settled a lot of these things in my life, you know, and I think like to think that my life is ordered in a certain way that, you know, that wouldn't happen. But I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, dear Lord, that's it? For this person, that's it? Life's over now? They missed their big opportunity? They felt rejection on that level? And now they're not going to pursue it anymore? They put all their hope in something that really doesn't make a lot of difference. It doesn't really matter in the long run. They put more hope in it than what it's worth. They felt rejection. They just fall apart. Can't handle it. But it illustrates just how much some people are attached to the materialism of this world and what this world offers. And there are some folk that are so attached to this world that they don't want to sacrifice it for what might be in their minds, the reality that might be, should they accept Christ. I take you to the passage of Scripture in Matthew, his gospel, chapter 19, verses 16 and following, and it's familiar to many of you, I'm sure. It says, someone said to him, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Because I think that's a good question, because most people, you know, they want to live on. They want to live in the afterlife. They want to go to heaven. They want to be in a place of bliss and peace. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to go to a place where there's retribution and pain, and especially the way it's described in the Bible, that it's a fiery place of torment. They don't want to be there. And it says, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Well, which ones?" Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father, your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the young man says to him, remember he said it's a young man, he says to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? He says, I've done it all. I've done all those things. And then Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Let me just pause here. You know, Jesus always knows. He always knows what's lacking in your life. If you ever ask the Lord, he knows all about you. When you think you've covered all the bases, and yet there's still that anxiety that's there, wondering about something, listen, Jesus knows exactly what the issue is. And he'll put his finger on it every time if you ask him, if you pray about it. And he says, this is what you need to do. Go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then notice what it says. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was wealthy. And Jesus then turns to his disciples. And truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, Jesus wasn't saying there's anything wrong with riches per se. He was talking about the person and how he relates to the riches. The problem is that when you have a lot of things, a lot of possessions, when you're earthly minded, when you're materialistic, you have more concern for those things than you do about spiritual things and about heaven. It's materialism. It's being tied to this world. And there are some folk that are so tied to this world and what they think should be or ought to be. They can't see beyond it. They love this world. They don't want it to end. Another way you see this is in all the advertisements that we have for those products that'll keep you looking young. Let me ask you this morning, do you think you look your age? Do you think you look your age? Or how about this one? Do you wish you didn't look your age? There are millions of people that are buying products that will help them not look their age. Why? They want to gain youth. They want to go back to a time, a place that they really enjoyed. They become so obsessed with this life and how they relate in this life that they're putting so much emphasis on that that it obscures everything else, things that are really important in life. Fact of the matter is, you can look young, but if every other things aren't going on properly in your body, can still, time will catch up with you. It will just catch up with you. Love for this life, love for this material world. And some reject Christ because of things that get in the way. Well, the final thing I want to just mention is another thing here listed in Scripture. It's found in Acts, the 28th chapter, verses 23 and following. Before I get to that, I want to touch on another scripture, and then we'll look at Acts 28:23. It's found in Acts 7:51, and the verse of scripture. It's a sermon here that's given in the first century after Christ ascends into heaven, and his followers are left behind, and they're trying to evangelize. And the statement that we have in Acts chapter 7, that's the one I want to get to here first, verse 51, is one that illustrates for us the fact that there are some people you come across, and no matter what you say, no matter how strong you think your argument might be, for accepting Christ, no matter how logical it may seem, there are still some who will resist. And verse 51 of that seventh chapter says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Stephen was speaking and preaching. And you know what happened? They stoned them. You talk about rejection, they stoned them. But he touched on, I think, another attitude we sometimes come across, and that is there are some people in life that are so stubborn and stiff-necked, they will not hear. And I've wondered about that. I don't know if it's something happened in their background that turned them off when it comes to church or the things of God or what, but there are people in this life who become what the scripture calls stiff-necked, or we would call them stubborn. They will not yield. Sometimes I think it's because of pride. I think it basically is pride. They don't want to admit that maybe they've been wrong, or maybe they need anybody, or need something. They think they're self-sufficient. They want to do it their way. But they're stiff-necked. We would call them stiff-necked or stubborn. And they won't relent. And then Paul, the other reference I wanted to share was Paul, because he ran across this too in his ministry, the Apostle Paul, and that's what we find in the 28th chapter, in verse 23 and following. It said, "They set a day for Paul. They came to him at his lodging in large numbers. He's explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening." Paul is preaching and he's arguing and he's discussing the scriptures and he's got valid arguments. He's talking from the Old Testament and the scriptures from morning till night. He's invested a lot of time in this. This is what's going on here. It says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but it says, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers," this is a quote, "saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they sincerely hear, but they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." In other words, he's saying there's some people, no matter how good the message is, no matter how life-saving it is, you're going to speak to them. You're going to implore that they accept Christ, and they will not respond. And I don't know how you answer that. I don't know why. That's one of those great mysteries. Some people just will not accept Christ. No matter what you say, no matter what they see, no matter what miracles happen, they're totally resistant. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. Well, reasons why people reject Christ. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 4:12, the answer is always the same. He said, "There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And that's the final answer. There's no other way. There's no other options available to you when it comes to saving your soul. The only answer is Christ. You can wish for something else. You can long for something else. And you might have what you think are valid reasons for resisting. But the fact of the matter is, there is no other answer. There is no other way. And if you reject the life-saving message of Jesus, you will die in your sins and you will be lost for eternity. That's the final answer. That's the final answer. Rejection. Don't allow people and what they have said. Don't allow the events of life that have challenged you Don't allow the pain of life to keep you from making that decision to serve Christ. Don't allow the things of this life to so fill your occupation and fill your time so that you overlook the most important thing that you can do in life, and that is to accept Christ as your Savior. Don't allow that to happen. Don't allow the false sense of security that you may get when others seem to encourage you and say you're okay. Don't allow that to keep you from wholeheartedly embracing the Lord. Regardless of what someone else thinks about you, the fact is you're a sinner and you need Jesus as your Savior. We all do. We all come to God the same way. We all kneel at the cross. We all go through the same door, Jesus. That is the only way. Don't let that spirit of rejection, hard-heartedness, fill your life. Listen to the voice of the Master. Hear his tender call, saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will fill the longing of your heart. I will give you peace. I will give you eternal life." Jesus calls to you. Don't reject his loving call to you. Bow your hearts in prayer this morning. We hear the gospel. We hear the message. We read the scriptures. And all of that is well and good. But all those things require a response. Once you've heard the gospel, there is no excuse. No matter how many people say, "Hey, everything's okay. Everything will work out all right in the end for you." No matter how many tell you that. No matter how many people tell you you're a good person. Hear me, my friend, this morning. If you have not accepted the Lord, if you've not asked Christ to come into your life, things are not okay. The only way you can make things right is when you ask the Lord come into your life. And the wonderful thing is that he does just that. The moment you surrender your life to Christ, he comes into your heart and he convinces you of his reality and he brings his peace. All of a sudden, things begin to make sense. You begin to have a sense of purpose. God loves you. God wants you to fulfill what his destiny is for your life. And all you have to do is say, "Yes, Jesus, I need you." That's all you've got to do. Submit your will to the Lord. Don't allow pride to get in the way. Don't allow anything, materialism or anything else, to get in the way. You just say, "Lord, I want to experience your love and your peace. I want to experience the life that is fulfilling. I want to know there's purpose. I want to know that my life counts for something." God will give you that sense of purpose. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never made that commitment, you've wanted to, but today's the day you're saying, "Jesus, I'm here and I need your help and I want you in my life. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you." Just simply put your hand up, put it down. I don't know what you mean. Just slip your hand up. And I want to pray. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. As people are praying this morning, yes, amen. And I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I want you to pray in your heart as I pray. These words become your words, all right? Amen. All right. I'm going to pray right now. Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to serve you. And I need a Savior. I want you to be my Savior this morning, Lord. Come into my life. Cleanse me from my sin. I want the joy of the Lord that the Scripture talks about. I want my life to have meaning and purpose. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come in. Cleanse me from my sins. Help me, Lord, to do what is right. Help me to serve you with my whole heart. I want to live for you, and I commit myself to you, and I will tell others about what you've done for me, because there are others, family and friends that I know, that are bound in sin, and they need a Savior too. And I want to share you with them. I want to tell them that there's a God who loves them. Jesus, use me for the salvation of souls. Help my life to count. I commit myself to you in your precious name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, you've meant it in your heart, you're a child of God. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. You're a child of God. In fact, the Scripture even calls you a saint. Did you know that? That in the New Testament, Christian believers were called saints? Some people think, well, I've got to have my name reviewed by somebody. They got to tell me I'm a saint. Oh, no. God calls you a saint. You read the epistles. Talks about the saints that are at Corinth. My, what a church that was. They had all kinds of problems, and yet they're called saints. Why? Because they believed in Christ. That's the criteria. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a saint of God. You belong to Jesus. And the wonderful good news is, heaven is your home. You don't have to worry about a thing. Don't worry about it. Leave it in God's hands. It's going to work out for you. Don't worry about it. You have other brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to pray with you. They're going to believe with you. They're going to help you through those rough times. And we're going to believe that God's going to just use your life in a very special way. Welcome to the family of God. That's what it's all about. And if you've made that decision somewhere over this next week or so or today or whatever, just come up and let me know that you made that decision. Say, Pastor, you know, I prayed that prayer and I accepted Jesus in my life. Maybe you've done that over the past few weeks or months, but you've never really told anybody. And maybe it was during a service like this and you've just accepted the Lord and you've been worshiping with us recently. And why don't you come up and just let me know that you've made that decision. And we rejoice with you. God has good things in store for you. Keep believing, keep trusting. Know that there's always hope when you have Christ in your life. Would you stand as we hear the song? Let's sing the song. Listen to it.
Change my heart, O God.
If you know the chorus, go ahead and sing.
Make it ever true.
Make it ever true.
Change my heart, O God.
Hallelujah.
May I be like you.
Hallelujah.
For you are the potter, and I am your clay. Mold me. Change my heart, O make it ever true. Change my heart, O and may I be like you.
Father, we thank you today because you're the God who answers prayer and you're the God who changes lives. Now I pray for your people as we prepare to leave this place. May we go with your divine benediction. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great Lord's Day. Remember the announcements for this week and all the activities. And let's do something significant for Christ this week. God bless you.